Morning, church. Neil, that was pretty good for an experiment. I really appreciated that choir number. That was excellent. We can turn to the book of Judges, chapter 6, beginning Gideon today on the day we have the Gideons. I'm telling you, we make it all work here at CLC. That's horrible. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do just thank you for this morning. We thank you for worship. We thank you for truth, and your word is truth, that it is a light when all other lights have gone out. And Father, it is the one true light by which we measure all others. And Father, help this church to cling to it, that we not lose our only source of knowing you, which is reliable and true. Father, that we always hold it and esteem it next to your Son, next to the cross which redeems. For it is our connection to that which we need to know. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So we have these three chairs, which won't go away. And I know you'll probably get tired of them long before I stop using them. But these three chairs and these four steps. Now, you remember the four steps, right? We won't talk about them today, but you remember the one over there is what? And the one behind you? And the servitude. The one here? Supplication. And then? All right, so real quick, everybody together. Man, that is just right there. And then we have this first generation, that walked out of Egypt, fought for their walk with God and had to come to know him. That second generation raised in the light of those parents who had come to faith, come to know God. And then this third generation, this pitiful, sad third generation where it's won or lost. The ones who either learn and make this walk their own or they walk away. Third generation. My kids, some of your kids, and the question is, will they? So, I'm still coming off this cold thing, so excuse my water drinking. Chapter 6, verse 1, Judges. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian. The sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. And so they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel as well as no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents and they would come in like locusts. For number, both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian that the Lord sent a prophet. What we have here is a recordation of a holocaust of sorts, not the first that we find in Scripture concerning the Jews, and certainly not the last in history. The first one that we would come across is perhaps, the holocaust of the children in Egypt during the pharaohs, that a pharaoh rose up who did not know Joseph, and so he instituted a policy whereby they were forced birth control. They would keep the numbers of Jews down by killing the boys, by, you know, post-birth abortion, in essence. And they would kill the children, and so over time, eliminate the numbers of the Jews that they were contending against. Well, here also we see a similar but different approach. The Midianites have grown. This is a nomadic people who roam the wildernesses, who are large herd keepers, donkeys and camels specifically. You might even equate them to the modern Arab, but they are also descendants of Abraham by a different woman. And so they, as they develop these huge herds, are looking to exert hegemony and control over the people that surround them, and so they do this in Israel. They come up as an armed group and probably just at a trickle at first. But over 7 years, it increases and increases. And what they do is they move into an area as a herding or nomadic people. And they come in at the point where the produce of the land is beginning to show. And they herd their large herds there and thereby wiping out the resources of the Israelites. They do this as a control on the population of the Israelites, as well as a control on the wealth of the Israelites. They, in essence, don't use their resources and steal the resources of the Israelites. This probably led to famine. It probably led to death. It certainly led to great scarcity. And so the Israelites, to somewhat combat this, preserved what they could, and they would hide it in the mountains, and they would look to get through the season when the Midianites weren't there and get as much in storage away from sight as possible until these armed marauders came in and began to take. But it is difficult. It's difficult. And so we see here Israel brought low. And on this occasion, which is somewhat rare in the book of Judges, we see the advent of a prophet, that God comes and delivers a message. But I want you to understand, it has been 40-plus years since Deborah and Barak. Remember, we talked about Deborah and Barak last week. And as Deborah and Barak step up and fight the Canaanites, who are armed to the teeth by people from the north, the Hittites, they beat that back from their front. And so we've seen Israel in its first 150 years attacked from every side by different people groups, and now again from the south by Midianites and Amalekites. And as they come up, they begin to sweep in. But it's been 40 plus years, 47 by the end of it, that we see the advent of a prophet. Now hang on to that fact for a second. We pick up in verse 8. The Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the God of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me." Now, this is a summary statement. It's a setting of the tone. But folks, I want you to catch what's really in this. The primary picture of God that we see in the Old Testament is as creator, redeemer. I know I talk about this all the time, but this is the prevailing picture of God. It's also the prevailing picture of God that in order to understand the New Testament, we have to bring this mindset into the New Testament. This is a central doctrine about the character of God, about how God presents himself in the Old Testament. He is creator, redeemer. And the thing that he appeals to over and over again, and here we see it in the Judges, I delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And on this occasion, God is appealing to his picture as redeemer. There are times where he appeals to himself as creator. I made you. I formed you from the dust. I breathed life into you. You are mine, mine, mine. And I want you to understand that, folks. I want you to understand that. You are not yours, yours, yours. You don't belong to yourself. As a created being, you do not have the right nor the freedom of autonomy. People like to think of freedom as the ability to do what I want. No, no, no. You are a creation of God. And he says to you, when you say, I'm me, 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 he says, no, no, no. You're mine, mine, mine. Yeah, that's my man. The only guy paying attention in the room. Excellent. Mine, 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 he says. You belong to me. And then he appeals to his Israelites and he says, I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. I redeemed you. So you're mine, mine, mine twice. I made you mine, mine, mine. I redeemed you mine, 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 mine. You're mine. That is not the right of autonomy for beings like that. You don't get to do that with your life. You belong to Him. Do you understand that? Most people do not. Most people say, I. And I know I've used this illustration before, but we had visitors from Northern Virginia the other day, and they're actually a ministering couple, one of my youth kids who became a youth pastor. Apparently, I didn't say enough to him to get him out of the biz, and he went into the biz. And he became a youth pastor, and we laughed again for the 100th time about when she would walk in the house and say, Dad, I had plans this weekend to do thus and so. And he said, plans, plans. You don't have any plans. I have plans. And my plans supersede your plans. You don't have any plans. It really is God's call on your life. And the sooner we get that straight, the sooner you will walk with Him in faith. You don't belong to you, folks. You belong to Him. And you can keep going through life pretending that it's your life all you want. You can keep doing what you do and thinking that you have the right to do that. You don't. And Israel has forgotten that. Israel has walked into their own way. They have done what's right in their own eyes. They have made their plans. And God sends a prophet to say, no, no, no. You're mine, mine, mine. Mine, mine. I bought you. I redeemed you. I brought you out of Egypt. And I told you, as I gave you this land, not to fear the God of the Amalekites, not to go after all of that, not to seek foolishness. And you know what? You didn't listen. You did not obey. And somewhere along the way, you forgot that you were mine, 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 and you thought you were yours, yours, yours. No, no, no. And now they are bearing the brunt of it. And so the story focuses in a little tighter. That's the summary statement. We pick up in verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which is not Oprah, which belonged to Joash the Abizurite, and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. And then Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about? Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And he said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver the Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. But the Lord said to him, I will surely be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. So Gideon said to him, if now I found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Now, I want you to understand the picture here, and there's actually a visual that you're going to have to get. Okay? Now, we all know, because everybody in this room has read the Bible, I'm sure. You remember that David bought a threshing floor, and that threshing floor later became where the temple stood. Okay? Now, you'll know and notice that the threshing floor that David bought was up on a high hill. That became what we would term as Mount Zion, the place of God. Well, this is where you would always put a threshing floor. And the reason is because in the same way that here in Perry County, there always seems to be sort of a breeze blowing. Have you noticed that? Well, I grew up in a place where the air was so thick it didn't have the ability to move. It was so heavy that when you breathed it in, it would pour out of your mouth when you were done with it. Right? The humidity was unbelievable. That on a really humid day, you could have a little rainstorm going on inside your mouth. I mean, it was that humid. But here, there's always a lovely breeze blowing. Well, the Middle East is a lot that way. Prevailing winds coming off the Mediterranean blow across. And there's a really neat sort of natural machine in that. Because what that does is it allows you to have what is called threshing floors. And what you would do is as you would beat out the wheat, you would throw it up into the air, and the wind would carry away the light stuff, and the heavy stuff would fall down on the ground. and you would create sort of a smooth, marked out area, sometimes lined with flagstone, most of the time just sort of a beaten out flat spot. And there you would have a threshing floor. And as they would beat out wheat, you would throw it up in the air and the chaff would blow away and the beautiful raw wheat kernels would fall down and you could sweep them up and gather them cleanly. Now, it wasn't perfect. You had a little chaff in there, but that's just called whole wheat. You know, and you get kind of an artisan rustic bread. Well, apparently it turns out that that's good for you now, we find out. Now, I still like the light fluffy stuff, which is no nutritional value at all. I still love that stuff. In fact, I like to tease my friend Ginger about that because she's all into things that are healthy for you, and I'm antagonistically opposed to everything healthy for me. But we get along because of the Lord. But here's the thing. Gideon isn't beating the wheat out on a threshing floor. He's beating the wheat out in a wine press. Well, there is nothing more opposite of a threshing floor than a wine press. A wine press is a carved out area, usually in the rock, or beaten out of a hill where you would have a low spot. Sometimes they would even do it down in sort of a low hollow, or as we say in the South, a holler. And you'd have a place there, and you would press out the wine when the grapes were in harvest. And the reason you did it in a place like that is because you didn't want the wind blowing a bunch of junk in. So why is Gideon beating out wheat in a place where there's no wind? Well, it says he's doing it to try and save it from the Midianites. He's going incognito. He's literally doing his business underground to try and keep it. Well, this is not going to be effective. So what Gideon is doing is he's beating out wheat, throwing it up in the air, and all of it, chaff and all, are falling down on his head. And he's standing there covered in straw and bits of kernel and bits of chaff. And the whole thing, he's been at this for a while, and there he is, standing there looking a complete mess. And the Lord shows up and says, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." This is supposed to be funny. He's looking every bit not a warrior. And actually, it's sort of a chicken move. He's doing something ineffective because he's afraid to do it the right way because of the potential consequences. Hey, how does that sound? That sound familiar at all? Do something the wrong way and ineffectively, hoping that it'll work out because you're afraid to do it the right way. That's Gideon. But I think Gideon has a good excuse. And I think people are a little hard on Gideon. Because Gideon did, in fact, become a valiant warrior. And he fought well and effectively for God's service. And he walked with God. And that's really good considering. And we'll get to the considering in a minute. But we pick up verse 14 again. The Lord looked at him. And man, I think that's an incredible moment. They're just talking, and they're talking about a thing, and they're talking around a thing. And then God looks at him intently, the Lord, the angel of the Lord, perhaps a theophany here, perhaps the pre-incarnate Jesus, coming there and standing in the presence of Gideon, and Gideon's not really sure with whom he is dealing. And he looks at him. "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I am sending you. I'm sending you. I'm giving you an imperative. I'm giving you a direction. Gideon, I'm going to undo what's happening in your life. I'm going to undo what you're experiencing. I'm going to do something and I'm going to use you." And just like Moses and just like you on occasion, God's going to do something. He's going to use you to do it, and you don't want to be used. You would like it different, but the last thing you want to do it. Right? Isn't that the way we work? "God, please send somebody in my life to fix this for me." And God says, "I'm using you." And he looks straight at him and he says, "I'm doing this thing and I'm going to call you to it." And Gideon says, "Oh Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Standing there in his pile of chaff, standing there surrounded in his work that's not working. How shall I, how am I going to be that guy? My family is the least in Manasseh. I'm the youngest in my father's house. I am nobody." Sounds a little like Moses, doesn't it? Sounds a little like me. But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you. You shall defeat Midian as if you're one man." So Gideon said, "If I know I have found favor in your sight, show me a sign, that is, you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back and bring out my offering and lay it before you." And he said, "I will remain until you return." And then Gideon went in, prepared a young goat and an unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. By the way, an ephah is about a half a bushel of wheat. He's going to make a half a bushel's worth of bread real fast. I'm not really sure if he's aware of who's going to eat all this bread. Maybe that was just his recipe. I don't know how to make it for less than 50 people. So he makes half a bushel of wheat worth of bread, and it's unleavened bread. He puts the meat in a basket and the broth in the pot. All right, so he's cooked a young goat. Notice he began this interview by saying, "Don't leave, I'm going to go make you something." How long does it take to kill, skin, clean, cook a goat? All right, I have personally witnessed this. I was there from the slitting of the throat to the presentation on the plate. It takes 3 hours. It takes 3 hours. By, you know, in Kazakh time, it's 3 hours. And he's cooking bread, and he's made. God's sitting there for quite some time. And you have to ask the question, why does he feel obligated to spend 3 hours? This is sort of like when my wife has somebody who's coming over and she has to go through these preparations. And, you know, me being a clueless husband, I say, "Oh, babe, it's no big deal. We'll just give them what we have when they get here. Not a deal." She's like, "Uh-huh, anyway." And she's baking and she's making something that she's never made before, which I don't know what that's all about. Go to your go-to. What's your go-to in that situation? Kim says, "Hey, new people are coming over. Let me do something I've never done before." By the way, I can get away with this. She's not here today. And she would never listen to me on tape. So, shh. It'll be our little secret. And I'm serious. Don't tell her. You don't want me in trouble. So he's gone for hours. Why? Gideon is beginning to buy in to what's being said to him. He's beginning to believe. He's initiating and responding to a God who's in relationship with him, who's stepping into relationship with him. Gideon begins that relationship with sacrifice. Now, this is a principle we see all over Scripture, and I got to highlight it today, and it's not me talking, it really is the Word. The Word talks about this issue, that when we go into relationship with God, we need to get our giving straight. We need to understand that we've got to trust God, and there's no better way to do that than in relation to what it costs. I want you to realize, they've got Midianites eating everything. These guys are under serious persecution. They are in a time of famine. And Gideon prepares a meal that could feed a ton of people for one person. His relationship with God, he understands, begins with sacrifice. I want you to understand this. There's a lesson here. Get your giving straight. Many of you are really walking with the Lord now, and you're stepping up in areas where you've been afraid to walk with God. You're stepping out and doing things that you never thought possible. You're working on your marriages. You're getting to know your kids. You're opening the Word for the first time in your life. Part of all of that stuff is get your giving straight. And I know it's weird for me to say that because the church directly benefits from that, and I, in turn, benefit from your giving. I'm just telling you what the Word says. The Word talks about our relationship to giving in relationship to our walk with God. If this is a broken area of your spiritual life, go ahead and get it straight. Some people will look at the 10% model as sort of a giving place where you start with 10%. I don't care what you start with. If you're not a giver, start giving something. I don't care if it's $5 a week. I don't care what it is. You talk to God about it. Look at Scripture. Get convicted and do something. It's just an area you got to grow in. Get this area straight in your spiritual walk. Gideon, it's his first step. He sacrifices something as he's walking for the first time with somebody that he doesn't know. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. The angel of the Lord, verse 20, said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, lay it on the rock, and pour out the broth." Don't you know, in a time of scarcity, Gideon worried about this. You don't throw away food. Just pour it out. Throw it away. Just put it there, throw it out. Verse 21, the angel of the Lord put the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Man, this is dramatic. Isn't that amazing? Poof, fire consumes everything, even the liquid. And then, bam, he's gone. But I want you to notice something. Look at verse 22. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said to him, "Peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Notice the angel of the Lord's already gone. But Gideon could still hear his voice. Isn't that cool? He can't see him, but he's still talking. This is a dramatic interview with God Almighty. And then Gideon built an altar there, right there in the wine press, named it, "The Lord is Peace. Yahweh is Shalom." And to this day, it is still in Orpha of the Abizarites. Now, on the same night, the Lord said to him, all right, notice, God's established a paradigm. He's disappeared, but he's still talking to Gideon. The same night, the voice is back. "Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it." Now, this is where we wanted to get to. Whose altar is it? Huh? His father's. I heard a ding, ding, ding. Somebody just had a bell go off in their head. Gideon hears a voice of God, and the voice says, "Go take your father's bulls." Now, there's some question about the translation of this verse, whether it's one bull or the second or two bulls. Perhaps the first bull is used to pull down the altar. The second one is going to be used for sacrifice. I'm not real sure. To be honest with you, I can't get a whole lot of clarity as I work through the books on it. I'm not quite sure what's meant by this, as far as detail of one bull, two bulls. But here's the question. Which chair is Gideon's dad? Third. Remember, it's been 47 years since Deborah and Barak, Gideon's dad. Third chair. Walked away. He's not raised in a home of faith. This is where I think we need to cut Gideon some slack. Gideon is raised out here in this area we're not even talking about. And really, he kind of becomes one of these guys. It's the rediscovery of faith. He comes back to a point where he doesn't know God. He's from a home that doesn't know God, not really. And he has to rediscover God. People call him a coward. People give him a hard time. I don't think Gideon deserves that. He's just a guy who doesn't know God and has to come to know him all over again. He's reclaiming a heritage that's gone. And remember the first words? Remember, I'm going to back up a little bit. Back in Judges 6. Helps me find it if I sing a little bit. Verse 13. "O Lord, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? Where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about? Did not the Lord bring us? Did the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us to the hands of the Midians. Notice what Gideon's saying. All that stuff I heard about a long time ago, the faith of our fathers, it's all just legend. And things that should not have been forgotten were forgotten. And things which should not have been lost were lost. And Gideon is living out there without any real knowledge of it other than I heard it. Do you know what America is, folks? Out here. We walk around in this world thinking we're dealing with people who are here. That's not Louisville, folks. That's not Perry County. That's not, certainly not the regions beyond the county. Those godless savages. Down in Cumberland County in Juniata. We think we're walking around and we can say Jesus and people understand it. No, that's just a name. Folks, that's something they heard about. But they don't know who God is. We walk around thinking this is the case. No, it isn't. It's not it. You think that's the world your kids are going to when they go to university? When they go to a school that says Messiah on it? Uh-uh. You think that's where they're going when they go to Taylor University? Uh-uh. Now, my brother went to Duke University.
Duke University. The Ivy League of the South.
Duke University was a Methodist school. Methodist. They got a huge cathedral right there on campus. They have service every week. When you go to the seminary and you walk up the seminary, they have this big stone-carved picture of Noah's Ark. They don't believe any more in the Noah's Ark than man in the moon. I know I was accepted to the seminary. I almost went to Duke University Seminary. I don't know about that. Man, they're out here. God's just a legend. I heard he redeemed once. I heard he did something once, but I don't know him. He's abandoned us. Gideon is rediscovering something. Gideon is getting to know a God he doesn't know. Just a God he heard about. Gideon's stepping out on faith in something that's really hard. And young people, I want you to understand. And this is for everybody 18 and younger. Well, I'll say 21 and younger. Some of you college students are back. I want you to understand. You're in a Gideon generation. They don't know Jesus. They don't know anything about him. And you know what? My generation were a bunch of lazy fools who did not walk holy unto the Lord. We just didn't. We were in the minority, and we thought we had time, and we thought we were doing the right thing sometimes. We weren't. And the last two generations of this country have fallen further and further away from God. You guys are reaping the whirlwind of this. And I'm telling you, I tell my daughters this every day. We're not raising you guys to be good Christians. We're going to have to raise you guys to be warriors. Because you're going to have to fight a fight we never fought. You're going to have to rediscover and aim for something that the world's lost. They don't know who your Jesus is. They don't know who your God is, nor do they care. You aren't just in sort of the Christian minority. You're in something else now. Actually, you're in the thing that Gideon's in. And I want to end here, and I know we're running a little late. Hopefully you're not too time-crushed. We all right? Verse 25. In the same night, the Lord said, take your father's bull, the second bull, 7 years old. 7 years old, they've been under persecution for 7 years. Pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that's beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in an orderly manner. Notice, order is always attached to the worship of God. This isn't paganism. Take a second bull and offer the burnt offering with wood of the Asherah. Cut down the altar to Asherah and use it as fuel to sacrifice to the Lord. Man, you talk about an insult. Gideon's not just messing around. He's really taking it to him. And then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and his servants, probably his father's servants, and did as the Lord spoke to him, because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day. And well, he should have been. Notice verse 28. The men of the city arose early in the morning. Behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and Asherah, which was beside it, was cut down. And the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. And they said to one another, "Who did this thing?" And when they searched about and inquired, Gideon, the son of Joash, did it. How'd they find out, by the way? Probably one of those 10 servants. Bunch of turncoats. Bunch of tattletales. Verse 30. Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he's torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he's cut down the Asherah which is beside it." But Joash said to him and to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he's a god, if Baal's god, let him contend for himself. Let him fight his own fights, because someone has torn down his altar." Therefore, on that day, they named him Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him because he's torn down his altar. And then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew his trumpet, and the Abiezrites who were called together to follow him. Folks, I want you to notice something. We've talked about Baal, and we've talked about Asherah before. These are deeply pagan, very old religions. The worship of Baal involves child sacrifice. It involves horrendous, illicit behavior, prostitution, and all sorts of things. By the time of Gideon, it was the norm in the culture. I want you to notice something. Worshipping Yahweh, worshipping God, our God, in Gideon's day would get you killed in Israel. Isn't that a switch? Israel. They have God's name on them. They're God's people, named after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, Israel. By the time of Gideon, being God's person would get you killed. Do you understand what I'm saying? You kids who are growing up out here, Jesus is not only not the majority. We may be entering a time where you will be at least laughed to scorn for being his person. And maybe someday killed, although that may be a little dramatic, I'm not sure. You understand how a culture can flip around? The Valley of Jezreel. What battle was fought in Jezreel? Well, Deborah and Barak. Just 47 years before, same neighborhood. And already 47 years, being God's person would get you killed? Already? A lot can change in a generation. You little kids, I want you to pay attention. Listen. You guys are not growing up in the safety of here. You aren't. This is a really safe place. This is a nice place. I grew up here. It's really safe. Culture, when I was a kid, was still sort of this, although it was declining. Nowhere close anymore. It'll get you killed. Christianity is not the norm. And in fact, the world's changed, folks. We look at these aberrations of the homosexual agenda against marriage or the Boy Scouts or any number of things, and we think, man, how are we there when we're here? Because we aren't here. Young people today are not going into a world in which Jesus makes sense. You guys are not living in a world which we are even accepted. We are the declining minority. they are coming for you. That's what they want. They want to stamp out your faith so that it does not exist in the world. That's real. And that's your real world. So, what do we do? Gideons. People who are willing to know God, to get to know a God they've never known, to step out into a world which is hostile against them, and to walk with Him, especially when it's hard and not just unpopular. So go forth, young Gideons. Go forth and fight a fight we didn't fight. Go forth and be believers who are excellent, who keep your marriages together, who walk with God in all the ways that character matters, who are dedicated to His Word and faithful to Him. That's who you got to be now. And I'm sorry, you don't get to be lazy like us. The world just won't tolerate it anymore. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do just thank You. We thank You for Your Word. And we also thank You for the comfort of history, which does seem to repeat itself. That we are not walking in the dark, but actually walking with vision. We know what to do, so help us to step out and do. Help us to obey You, especially when it's difficult. And it's in Your name that we pray. Amen.